Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who continues to speak to us through your word. And Father, this morning as you speak, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear and courage to obey. Amen. Diarrhea. Diarrhea. It's not the sort of word that brings pleasant memories for the father who's 3 hours from home with three small children in the car up the coast. The word is surely bringing fear to his heart. It is, however, part of life. It can strike at any time, and it limits our ability to function in life. If there ever was a spiritual equivalent to diarrhea, it would have to be doubt for the Christian. It too is part of life. It can strike at any time. It can limit our ability to function. It's not something that we talk about at morning tea, and normally it's not something that we talk about in sermons. But today we're going to reflect on the issue for Christians of doubt. Now, doubt is one of those issues that occurs for everybody, whether you're a Christian or not. We ask questions. We have doubts about very many things, whether the trains will ever turn up on time, whether politicians will ever be able to tell the truth, whether preachers will ever keep to their time limit. But also when it comes to relationships, parents doubt whether their children will ever be able to keep their room tidy. Wives doubt that their husbands will ever be able to load the dishwasher properly. And husbands doubt that their wives will ever be able to... I might skip that bit. Doubt is part of life. Generally, for those who are coming to faith, there are lots of questions that they ask. And certainly for us who are believers at this stage in our life, we have questions. Now today I want to think about the issue of handling doubt. I want to do it a little bit differently. Rather than tackling some of the issues that we face, or indeed looking at one particular passage, I want to give some pastoral reflections on how it is that we as Christians think about doubt, handle doubt, and encourage those around us who are struggling with doubt. There is an outline on the back of the news sheet this morning. It would be helpful to have that in front of you. You may wish to take notes, put references, or write some of your questions. And I'll be thinking about what it is, what it isn't, what are our main struggles, and some pastoral reflections as we go. Firstly, what is it? Well, it is a normal part of the Christian life. Not necessarily a bad thing, depending on the questions that we're asking ourselves. From time to time, in all sorts of circumstances, and for a variety of reasons, we as Christians have questions. Issues arise. Doubts surface. Where is God? Am I really a Christian? Why did this thing happen? Can I trust the Bible? Why doesn't God answer my prayers in the way that I want him to? Now, we can take comfort as we read through the scriptures, for from the very beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we find many people who doubt. Many of them are the greats of the Christian faith. When we think of Adam and Eve, Cain, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, the spies going to the promised land, Gideon, Saul, Elijah, Zechariah, and Peter and Thomas and others in the New Testament, they all struggled with doubt. So not only is it a normal part of the Christian life, I would say today that it's a permanent part of the Christian life. Many of you have been Christians longer than I have, but I think you'd be able to attest today that even though many of our questions get answered over time, there are times that doubts arise. They're never completely dealt with, and there is the possibility that we can wake up on any particular day as a result of circumstances and asking ourselves questions that we thought we'd dealt with before. Doubt is about asking questions, and asking questions is a helpful and important part of life. We're reminded in that first reading from Proverbs chapter 14 that a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. Part of giving thought to our steps is asking questions in all sorts of areas. And it's important and wise and helpful for Christians to continually be asking questions about life. I believe the scriptures, in fact, encourages us and allows us to ask these questions. The problem is that often we're embarrassed by the doubts that we have. If we are from a Buddhist community, we wouldn't be asking questions because it's a sign of being unenlightened. If we're part of a Muslim community, we wouldn't be asking our questions because it's considered blasphemy. But the Scriptures invites us, as do many of the great saints throughout the Scriptures, to ask the questions that we have. The psalmist is a great example of voicing questions, of crying out to the Lord. We know quite well Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And yet the psalm before it, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" However, whilst doubting is asking questions, it's often more than asking questions. Our doubts arise as we go through circumstances and experiences, and we ask, "Why is God doing this?" And go a little bit further and wonder, maybe God has lost control. Maybe God doesn't love me after all. Where is God? We're really challenging one of the foundational aspects of the Christian faith. What is it not? Well, it's not unbelief. There's a big difference between asking our questions and stubborn rejection of the truth. That decision not to believe the evidence when it's put before us. Recently, I was chatting to a man over a number of months. We sat down and read through the Scriptures. We considered the historical evidence for Jesus coming to this earth, of him dying and rising again. And I think he was pretty much convinced that there was evidence, but he got to the point where he said, "I do not want to know any more. Whilst I am convinced of those realities, that is enough. I don't want to cross the line." The stubborn rejection of the proof when it was put in front of him. Doubt is not that. And doubt is not radical skepticism. We live in a world where I think our young people are taught to be skeptical about so much. That radical skepticism, that choice to doubt everything, again, is different to doubt. What are the main areas in which we struggle as Christians? Well, I think there are probably three big areas, and I think it's important as we go through doubts to work out what are the real issues that we are struggling with. It's not easy sometimes. Our motives are mixed, our minds are confused. We need to work out what it is that we're struggling with. I was having a conversation a couple of months ago with a lady in our school community. She was asking me all sorts of questions about war crimes tribunals and what God thought of those people that had committed those crimes. But at the end of the day, after we'd had a long conversation, I realised that her real issue was, can God forgive me for some of the things that I've done in my past? What are the three big areas that I think we struggle with from time to time? Firstly, the foundations of the Christian faith, the historical evidence for the Scriptures, the reliability of them, the fact, the proof that Jesus turned up, that he died, that he rose again. 2,000 years of Christians testifying to those truths. The second area has to do with the character of God and Jesus and the gospel. Does God really care? Is he a loving God? Is he a forgiving God? Is he really in control? Did Jesus' death really cover my sin? And thirdly, we have questions about our own particular situation often in life. Am I really a Christian? Why did God do this to me? Am I forgiven? What I want to do now is quickly move through 10 what I'm calling causes, cures and handles, some pastoral reflections on handling our doubt ourselves and caring for those around us. Here we go very quickly. Firstly, we need to remember that Satan is active in this world. From the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve. Now, our TV advertisements often like to portray what Satan did to Adam and Eve as some sort of sexual temptation. When we read the Scriptures clearly, what Satan did was create doubts in the mind of Adam and Eve. And he said to them, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And as they were tempted, then they went on to live out the result of those doubts. Satan is active in the world. He wants to pull us down. He wants to stop us trusting God. He sows seeds of doubts. All of us are tempted. The decision is whether we'll act upon those doubts. Secondly, doubt is a reminder of our limited knowledge and understanding. Sophie in the children's talk reminded us of this reality. We live in a world where we know really so little of what's happening around us. God has revealed only so much of what's happening in this world and why things happened. We're reminded numerous times in the Scriptures of our limited understanding of God's work in this world. Moses reminded the Israelites in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. Now, yes, Christianity is based on the facts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus coming and living and dying and rising again, and yet there is much that we don't know. And our lack of knowledge often means that we have lots and lots of questions. The analogies of the Bible is for us as Christians, it's like walking in the dark. And one day we will eventually walk in the light. The another analogy from the Bible is that we see dimly, but one day we will see fully. I still remember the first time that I went to Jenolan Caves as a teenager, on the front seat, the bench seat of the old Holden Kingswood. It was at night. And as we wound our way down to Jenolan Caves in the night, I thought to myself, I think the engineer who built this road must have been drunk. It was so windy and so narrow. But a few days later, as we were coming back, and I saw the majesty of the mountains on one side and the steep ravines on the other side, then I saw why the road had been built the way it was. A new perspective and light. We are walking in the dark. The gospel has revealed to us the end goal, the race that we're running, the trophy that we're headed towards, the prize that we're looking forward to. But there is darkness on either side. God's word is a lamp to our feet. We see the path, but there is much that we do not see. And so there are many questions. Thirdly, doubt is a reminder that we're constantly influenced by sin. Firstly, our sin. None of us are perfect. We won't be this side of heaven. Our ongoing sinfulness often means that we don't think God's way. We think selfishly, unhelpfully, unwisely. And often we can expect things that are unreasonable or unhelpful for us. The classic example is the Israelites, isn't it? Under bondage in Egypt, God raises up Moses, does the miracles. Israel's let out. More miracles as he passed the Red Sea. They go out into the wilderness and 5 minutes later they are whinging and complaining. What is God doing? We'd rather be back there in bondage. And they'd completely forgotten because they were thinking from their stomach and not from a reminder of what God had done and God's faithfulness to his promises. So our sinfulness constantly makes us think unwise thoughts. Secondly, we need to be reminded about sin in the church. We have great teaching here at St. Thomas's week by week. But many of us know that in the wider church and from time to time, any leader can get it wrong. When leaders teach the Bible or Bible studies leaders teach the Bible unhelpfully, it can create doubts and confusion and anxiety. And two particular areas that I think are relevant. One, firstly, we know what it means to become a Christian. There are some churches even today around the world that are teaching that what it means to become a Christian is that it's not by God's grace alone, but a combination of God's goodness and our deeds that will get us across the line. Of course, that sort of teaching creates enormous doubts in people's minds about whether they are going to heaven or whether they're not. And one other particular area I think that's relevant these days is in the area of healing. A number of times pastoring in other churches, I've had to pick up the pieces of people who have gone to a church, have been told that if they're faithful to God, they'll never go through suffering. And then they go through suffering. And God doesn't heal them and they wonder why as a result of this false teaching. Here are these doubts that arise in their mind about God's goodness towards them. Fourthly, we live in an impatient society, a very superficial society. We live in a society that demands instant everything, instant coffee, instant food and instant answers. Many of you will have seen on the TV and the news in this last week or so the death of that backpacker down at Coogee. Here he was buying some food, got into an argument about a few seconds longer taking to pay for that food, went away, came back, fight, one person's hit and somebody's dead over a few seconds in time. How impatient we are. Now, many of us are caught up in this world and this society that's so impatient, and it sometimes flows over into our relationship with God. We jump to conclusions. We want answers. I heard the story a couple of years ago at a man who was rung up by one of his friends and said, "Look, listen, mate, I don't know what you want to do with this, but I just saw your wife coming out of the house of your best friend." He rang up his pastor, said, "What should I do?" He said, "Look, I think you just need to calm down and cool down and think about it for a day or two." 2 days later, his wife was taking him out, supposedly for a meal at the RSL, and it ended up being a surprise 50th birthday. He'd been at his friend's house organising this party. Now here, he could have jumped to conclusions, couldn't he? But he waited and looked and learned. Fifthly, our personality types. Now, it's not a huge point, but it is worth thinking about. We are all different. We have our own styles in terms of what we wear, what we like to eat, what we like to drive, and how we organise our life. Now, some of us, when we go on holidays, we want to have every detail worked out before we go, where we're going, how long it'll take, what we're doing day one, what we're having dinner for day two. Other people, they just throw a few odd clothes in the car and they head off into the sunset. We are different. But my experience has told me that sometimes, because of our personality type, we may be more prone to anxiety and doubt and questioning in certain areas. It doesn't mean that our doubts are less real or less important, but maybe sometimes if we're one of those people who doubts more because of our personality type, we need to sit down with somebody and read and pray with them regularly who's a little bit different to us. Sixthly, past experiences. Again, we've all had different experiences in the way that we were raised, in our families, in our parenting experiences, and the experiences that often shape us the most can be our negative experiences. That is, again, the way that we were parented or broken relationships. And those past experiences can impact the way that we respond to God and His promises and His word and whether we are patient as we wait for Him to fulfill His promises to us. Again, a few years ago, I was speaking at a camp. I ended up speaking to a teenage girl after I'd spoken. I'd been talking on the fatherhood of God, and she was just really struggling with this reality that God in the Bible is revealed to her as a father. You know, and I went through all the intellectual issues and the passages, and there was still this blank look. And as we talked further, she then broke down and told me that she'd been abused by her father at home sexually and emotionally. And so she was struggling to come to grips with this wonderful truth that the God who made this world is a God whom we can call Abba Father. Seventhly, we need to take into account the way that we came to faith. Now again, no two people came to the Lord Jesus Christ, put their trust in Him via the same route. At different extremes, there are some people who in a sudden work of God's Holy Spirit, a powerful work, are ushered into the kingdom in a most miraculous way, like a Damascus Road experience. And yet there are other people who come to Christ over many years. They read every book. They ask every question. They go up every nook and alley looking for possible contradictions to the Christian faith. And eventually, after looking at all the issues, they finally submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two different situations, aren't they? Both of them Christians, both headed towards heaven. Sometimes the first people might have gone through an amazing experience, but down the track they realise there are all sorts of questions and issues they didn't consider before they came to Christ. They then have to sit down and work through that they might not have to work to if they came to Christ in the second of those two ways. Eighthly, I want to make a comment about the search for certainty that we hear around us today, the search for absolute certainty. Sometimes Christians are characterised as believing things that cannot be proved. And the basis for that proof is what we might call a scientific proof or a mathematical certainty. And in recent times there have been a whole new breed of atheists commenting on religion and Christianity in particular. And this new breed of atheists are using this argument against Christianity. We know of Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Mr. Harris, again, writing books. Often in their books there's more heat than light, and yet they're making this critique of the Christian faith, that Christians are believing things that cannot be proved. And certainly, as I'm talking to young Christians, to the young people, I find that these books, these comments, are creating doubts in their Christian faith. Two very quick comments. Firstly, even though these atheists are saying what they're saying, they too have made enormous assumptions about the world in which we live in. And one of the things that strikes me about their writings so often is they lack an honesty and a humility about the extent of their knowledge of this world. I believe that we only know, even if we're scientists, a drop of what's happening in this entire universe, and yet so often atheism is presented as though it's a scientific certainty without gaps. And most of these atheists are really just people of faith themselves who have made assumptions about the world. I love the humility of Einstein. He said, "Our intelligence leads us to see how inadequate our intelligence is." great humility. Secondly, I need to say that very little in this world is really based on mathematical certainty, and you'll know this if we think about democracy, the golden rule, the value of human life. Are they based on mathematical certainty or scientific proof? The Christian faith, friends, is a relational faith. It's not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. And that's the way that we live our lives. One of the most helpful analogies in the Bible for the Christian faith is that it's a loving relationship. It is a relationship built on evidence and trust and love. And even in all relationships, we are entitled to ask questions. Now, nobody on a human level and even on a spiritual level has perfect knowledge of the person that they're in relationship with. I've been married for 21 fabulous years to my lovely wife, Kaya. But if I was to ask you today, is there mathematical certainty, scientific proof that she loves me? Well, I couldn't give it to you. You know, what I'd have to do if I was going to prove that to you is I'd literally have to follow her around 24 hours a day. I wouldn't be able to get a wink of sleep. I'd be up there every night watching her in case she snuck out the door to go and talk to somebody, have an affair with somebody. But what I've seen over 21 years is her faithfulness to me. I've seen what she's said and what she's done. And I've trusted in that. And that's how it is with God's love for us. We look at what he's said and what he's done. Whether his word comes to pass, whether his faithfulness is assured, and it is. And I think our atheist friends, in fact, have done us a great disservice. Now, often our legal friends are often the end of our jokes, but I want to say our legal system has given us a good reminder of the reality of life. They work on the basis not of certainty, but of beyond reasonable doubt. Friends, don't expect something in Christianity certainty when it's not there in life. We are people of faith because we have seen the evidence put before us. We have seen the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have considered his promises and his word, and we consider it reliable. Ninthly, doubt can be a product of a neglected faith. Because we are travelling on the road of life as Christians, with the word that reveals just a limited amount of what we know in this world, it is easy for us to take our eyes off the target, off the prize, off the race. It's easy for us to be choked by the things of this world. Here we are living in this wonderful world that God has given to us in all its abundance and material blessing there to enjoy. Mountains to climb, wine to drink, food to eat, cars to drive. It's great. But sometimes we get so caught up in it that it becomes like the weeds in our life that choke the spiritual focus in us. Too great. Again, Bible analogies for us about being fed and sustained as Christians. One is the tree beside the stream of water, that as it puts down its roots beside that stream, it's nourished by God's word continually. And secondly, the other one is the vine. We're all part of the vine, interconnected with other Christian people. We need those people around us, the eyes and the arms and the feet of the Christian community to support and to encourage us as we're being nourished by God's word continually. And so often we can take our eyes off the prize. We neglect meeting together. We neglect being part of a small group. We neglect being kept accountable. And we take our eyes off the prize. Tenthly and lastly, and most importantly, we live in a fallen world. Friends, the world in which we live in from Genesis 3 on is a rough and tumble and brutal world where we often get bruised. The analogy from James, it's like being on a boat in the middle of a storm and we're getting knocked around. And as Christians, we regularly get seasickness and we struggle to hang on. It's a little bit like the disciples last week we saw in that sermon from Nick about fear. The disciples have seen Jesus, you know, heal the sick, the blind and the lame, feed the 5,000. They get in a boat, there's a storm and they fear for their life. The doubts overcome them. And life is like that. The experiences of life, we know them well, can so often cause us to ask deep questions, serious questions about what God is doing in this world. And it's then that we need to be supported and encouraged by those around us. We need to meet regularly under God's word. Well, two final thoughts as we close. Firstly, doubt is an invitation to growth. Ultimately, I believe the Bible teaches us that doubt is an invitation to grow. in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not a crazy cult of people who are afraid to ask questions. No, we are invited to ask them and to seek answers from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been confronted by him, his deeds, his love, and his promises. To grow in faith, we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better each day. And that means asking the questions and not being embarrassed. It means not becoming isolated as Christians, but staying in fellowship and watching our lifestyle that doesn't choke our perspective. It means asking for help from our friends and from God. We believe in a God who loves to give us greater and greater faith in his promises by his Spirit. And friends, keep growing in the disciplines of the Christian life behind closed doors as you read and as you pray. But friends, lastly, I want to finish with the words from Jude 22. Jude 22 reminds us that we are to be merciful to those who doubt. You here today might have known everything that I've talked about and it's second nature to you and you're running the Christian race with perseverance and you might be a Psalm 23 Christian. The Lord is my shepherd, I'm never in want. And even though you're walking through the shadow of death, you're fearing no evil, and yet sitting beside you today, I can guarantee that there are people who are Psalm 22 Christians. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the scriptures encourage us not just to think about ourselves, but those around us, and to be merciful, and to listen, and to love, and to care, and to cry with those around us who are going through their doubts, and to keep focusing again and again and again on the Lord Jesus Christ, who we love and who we worship. Well, let's pray that we would be a community that does that regularly. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and courage to obey. Amen.